This is our 2008 West Coast School of the Prophets. The theme for the weekend is How to Master the Secrets of Bible Study. Our speaker for the weekend is Brother Roger Lewis from the Christ Church North Ecclesia in New Zealand. This is session 5. Who or what was the Comforter? Brother Roger.
Well, we've started fairly late, and I apologize for that. So as a result of this, we're not going to run for the full hour tonight, but we'll get underway in terms of this particular session. And remember, what we're going to try and do as we go through this session is to take it at a speed that enables us to talk about constructing a talk as well. So we're not just going to talk about the subject, but how would we construct a talk as we go along and review the material for this particular session. So who or what is the Comforter, as we've said here, is the basis of this particular session. And hopefully the picture still doesn't give anything away as to what our conclusion might be. So here we go. Now, the Comforter, does anyone know, by the way, where this word comes from or is found? Where is this particular word found? Anybody know? Okay, so it's in the Gospel of John. Yes, quite correct. Whereabouts in the Gospel of John is it? And the answer is, and I'll give you the references in a moment, by the way, it's actually in 3 chapters of John's Gospel, John 14, 15, and 16. Now, what's interesting about these references is, well, let me just tell you about this particular word. So the Comforter passages in the Gospel of John use this special word, parakletos. It's derived from a very well-known word, parakaleo. And the word is a verbal adjective that signifies to call to one's side for aid. The word was used to denote one who pleads another's cause before a judge and hence an advocate. And we know that that must be part of the meaning of the term, because in the only other place outside of John's Gospel where the word parakletos is used, the context indicates the spirit and role of the advocate. Because you remember this passage in the 1st of John chapter 2 verse 1, can anyone quote it for me verbatim? I'll give you the start of the words, see if you can finish them off. So this is a verse that starts as follows. Yeah, I'm quoting it verbatim. Well, I actually wanted to start halfway through the verse, that's why. The verse starts, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." But where we wanted to start was, "And if any man sin," now see if you can finish it off, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous," says the 1st of John chapter 2 verse 1. We've got an advocate, a parakletos with the Father. So that's the same word as is found in the Gospel of John. It's the only other place where it's going to be found, the word parakletos. And so clearly it's got that idea of an advocate who is used to plead another's cause. I think it means a little bit more than that though, because the noun is used in a variety of ways in both the New Testament and the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament. And when we look at the breadth of the use of the word parakaleo, it denotes variously to console, to guide, to encourage, and to comfort. It means all of those things. So let me just say that again, because I want you to get these ideas into your mind. To console, to guide, to encourage, and to comfort. It's all of those things. And that whole range of ideas would seem to be included in the word parakletos itself. But the difference between parakaleo and parakletos is that whilst the word parakaleo is a general noun indicating these ideas, parakletos is like a title. It isn't just parakletos, it's the parakletos. The parakletos. And so now we've got an intensely personal aspect to this title as one who provides that succor and support. So the Parakletos is the consoler, the guider, the encourager, the comforter. There's something very personal about the term Parakletos in that sense. So part of our problem with regard to Bible study about this is to try and determine, of course, what the word Parakletos might mean. So we know that much from the general range of the meaning of the word. Now, that personal aspect of the word Parakletos becomes even more clear when we come to the passages where the phrase or where the word is used. Well, here they are. Here's the passages. And it's a problem, you see. So come and have a look. A particular difficulty of the passages in John concerning the Parakletos is the use of the masculine title in the Greek text. The Parakletos is consistently referred to as an individual. So come and have a look at this, John 14. So you see what it says, John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And again in verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. And those he's, they're not all there in the Greek text, but a number of them are. It's referred to in the masculine individual. Again in John chapter 15 in verse 26, it says, but when the Comforter is come, who I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. He shall testify of me. And again in John 16, it's going to say in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. And lastly, in verses 13 to 15, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. So there's this intensely personal aspect to the Parakletos, so much so that it's referred to as a he. It's referred to as an individual. He's going to come. He's going to do this. He's going to do that. So we've got a problem here. It's like a Bible knotty problem, like we've had with Colossians or somewhere else. So the problem is, how do we deal with the problem? Well, of course, this is why we've got a problem, because the Trinitarians come along and they say, well, there it is. There it is. It says, John 14, verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, he shall teach you. The Holy Spirit, it's part of the Trinity. He's a person. He's referred to as a person. There he is. He's the third person of the Trinity. And Christadelphians go, what does this mean? We know that it can't be the Trinity, and so we feel very uncomfortable about the language of the Parakletos. So we think, well, we've got to try and explain it some way. Well, the customary way that it's been explained in the Brotherhood has been this. The textual difficulty is usually addressed by applying the principle of personification. So just as we've got wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom is a woman, isn't it? Wisdom says, I was there with God at the beginning. I've done this with God and that, and I shared the joy and delight of God. But it wasn't a real woman. It was wisdom personified as a woman. And so the argument runs, well, this is the Holy Spirit personified as a man or a person or an individual. And so it's given that individual aspect in these particular passages, the Holy Spirit, which is the Comforter. And one part of the suggestion, which, by the way, I do agree with, is this last section here, that the idea suggested is that the use of personification would encourage the disciples to see every miracle of the Comforter. We haven't decided what the Comforter is at the moment, but that whatever the Comforter did, every miracle that the Comforter performed would encourage the disciples to see that as the personal act of the risen Lord through the Spirit. It would be a proof to them that Christ was with them, that Christ was helping them, that Christ was endorsing them. And I think that's absolutely right. I don't agree with the personification, but I think the idea that the Parakletos was evidence to the disciples that the Lord was with them is absolutely correct. And it was intended that they should see and feel that to be the case. So if it's not personification, then what's the answer to the conundrum of John 14, 15 and 16, and this highly intensely personal individual characterization of the Parakletos in the things that he was going to do? Well, I suppose from a Bible study point of view, you start thinking, well, okay, what did we do with Paul's thorn in the flesh? Well, one of the things we did is we checked out the word in the Septuagint, didn't we? We looked at Old Testament. We said, is there any Old Testament guidance here? Sorry? Lamentations 1. Lamentations 1 could be such a case if Parakletos is there. So let me just walk you down an idea then in terms of, well, let me take you to a couple of passages. Now you'll know these. You'll know two of them. You'll know all of them. What you might not have done is put them together in quite this interesting order. In Exodus chapter 23, we're told this. I want you to notice the language. By the way, what were those things that the Parakletos was going to do? To guide? To guide? To
bring all things to remembrance?
No. The four things I mentioned at the start. To guide, console,
comfort.
Sorry, what was the fourth one? And to encourage. Okay, all right. So just remember those things. To guide, console, to encourage, and to comfort. Good. Okay. Now, Exodus 23 and verse 20. Do you remember these words? Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. Behold, I send an angel before thee. Now, I want you to notice what the angel does. The angel's going to go before you. He's going to keep you in the way. He's going to bring you into the place. And he's going to help defend Israel against all their enemies, so that finally they are safely brought to the promised place which God has prepared for them. So what's the spirit of the angel of Exodus chapter 23? Isn't he going to guide and encourage and comfort and lead and direct and help Israel on their journey? Now, of course, we know, well, I hope you all do, that the angel of Exodus 23, you'll notice that it expressly says of this angel in verse 21, my name is in him. And of course, we believe that this is the angel Michael, that it wasn't Yahweh himself that spoke to Moses in the mount. It was the angel Michael, but he bore the divine name. He becomes the Yahweh of the communication with Moses. Well, here's the work of the angel that was sent forth before Israel on this occasion, to perform a work remarkably similar to what the Parakletos is described as doing in the New Testament. Now, here's our second reference in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 14. And again, you'll remember this passage in the context of why the very thing that we're talking about here. Exodus 34 and verse 13 for connection says, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, he, the angel speaking with Moses, Michael, he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. So the angel was going to go before them, was going to keep them in the way, was going to bring them into the place prepared, and finally give them rest. And it's not just any angel, it's the angel that bears God's name and described as the angel that constitutes God's presence going with them. So you know that. You know that the angel of the presence, I'm suggesting, by the way, was an Old Testament parakletos. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way. Beware of him and obey his voice, for my name is in him. And again, as we've seen here, my presence shall go with thee. How exactly did the presence of God, this is important, how did the presence of God go with Israel? Because the angel of the name went with them. So now you think, well, that's all fine. We know about that. That's the angel of the name. We understand that. But what's that got to do with the parakletos? The parakletos isn't described as an angel in John. The parakletos, well, do you know what it says? It says the parakletos, which is the Holy Spirit. That's what it says in the Gospel of John. Well, now, what do you make of this then in Isaiah chapter 63? In Isaiah 63, we're given a divine commentary on the work of that angel that did travel with them. And this is what it says concerning the angel in the wilderness wanderings. Isaiah 63 and verse 9. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence, there it is, that's the angel of the name of Exodus 23, and the presence of God of Exodus 33, now bound together, the angel of the presence. The angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. By the way, do you notice the terms of verse 9? Don't they sound to you like the work of the parakletos? He saved them, he loved them, he pitied them, he redeemed them, he bare them, he carried them. And now read the next verse. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Now that's interesting. They vexed who? They vexed his Holy Spirit. But I thought it said in verse 9 it was the angel of the presence that went with them. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Do you know, if the Holy Spirit of verse 10 is simply God's power, the word vex, by the way, the actual meaning of the word vexed is to grieve. They grieved his Holy Spirit. You know, if the Holy Spirit is simply inanimate power, you can't grieve inanimate power. You ever thought about that? You can't grieve inanimate power. You could grieve an angel who represents the Holy Spirit of God's presence amongst them. And the record says that that's what they did do. They rebelled and they vexed who? They grieved who? Why, the angel of the presence who was traveling with them. But verse 10 doesn't call him the angel of the presence. Verse 10 calls him the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he, the Holy Spirit, was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Now, by the way, that's exactly what Exodus 23 had said. Exodus 23 said, you hearken unto the angel, because my voice is in him, and if you do, he will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries, if you hearken to him. But Isaiah 63 says they didn't hearken. They vexed him, they grieved him, they rebelled against him, and as a result of that, he, the angel of the presence, was turned to be their enemy. Instead of fighting their enemies on their behalf, he was turned to be, in fact, an enemy to them, and he fought against them. So the angel of the presence of verse 9 is the Holy Spirit of verse 10. Now read on, verse 11. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? In the margin, the word shepherd is in the plural, shepherds. And the shepherds of the flock, says Psalm 77 verse 20, were none other than Moses and Aaron that brought them through that dramatic moment in the parting of the sea. Where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of the flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit among them, as the NIV translation says? That put his Holy Spirit among them. That led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, verse 12. And again, the NIV translation says, verse 12, who sent his glorious arm of power to be at Moses' right hand. Who sent his glorious arm of power to be at Moses' right hand. Question. What was the glorious arm of Yahweh's power that was at Moses' right hand when they got to the dividing of the waters of the Red Sea? And the answer is, Exodus 14, verse 19, the angel of the Lord. That was the glorious arm of Yahweh's power. And that angel was there at the critical moment when he divided the water before them to make himself an everlasting name that led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble as a beast goes down into the valley. The Spirit of Yahweh caused him to rest. Oh, now hang on a minute. Didn't it say, Bible echoes, do you remember what it says up here? My presence shall go with thee, said the angel, and I, the angel, will give thee rest. And what does Isaiah 63 say, verse 14? The Spirit of Yahweh caused him to rest. Who's the Spirit of Yahweh then? In Isaiah 63, verse 14, so didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. So what we're suggesting is that when we bring together Exodus 23 and Exodus 33 and Isaiah 63, we suddenly realize that the angel of the presence of God is described as the Holy Spirit of God, who was sent with them to do the very work of the Parakletos, to guide, to console, to encourage, to comfort, to lead, to bring them safely home, and to give them rest at last. All Old Testament. So how did we do that from a Bible study point of view? Well, we simply worked through the story of the angel of the presence. We put together the passages, we read them carefully, and suddenly, all of a sudden, when we got to Isaiah 63, what jumped out of the narrative? What's the critical thing that jumped out of the narrative? Holy Spirit. Why did it jump out of the narrative? Probably because we're on focus from John 14. The Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, boom, Isaiah 63. Yeah, that's exactly right. So now what we're going to do is this. So in effect you say, all right, well I think we've reached a conclusion here that there's a possibility that the angel of the presence was an Old Testament parakletos. Certainly was doing the same sorts of things. And that angel is described as the Holy Spirit. Because he was, of course, an embodiment of spirit power. The angels are ministering spirits and flaming fires. So now, let's just take that further, and this is what you do from a Bible study point of view. I've said, okay, well let's see if we can track out now the work of that parakletos in Old Testament times. Now, there's a bit of cunning to this, and you'll see the cunning later on, because this is all to do with how to structure a talk. But all of this is absolutely correct. So the special role of the Old Testament parakletos. Well, the first part we've already looked at, and it's these two passages back in Exodus. The parakletos was going to accompany them as the continuing presence of Yahweh in their midst. Remember what Exodus 23 said? You obey him, you listen to him, because my name is in him. It's my presence that goes with you. When that angel comes with you, that's my presence in your midst. So the Parakletos was to accompany them as the continuing presence of Yahweh in their midst. But he was going to do more than that. He was going to encourage them as their mentor and their guide throughout their spiritual journey. So let's have a look at a couple of other passages. Are you in a passage in particular? Let's go back to Exodus 15. There's a reason for doing that. Exodus 15 says this. So Exodus 15, the song of Moses at the time of the house of Pharaoh being swallowed up in the Red Sea. Verse 12 says, "Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed." How did he lead them, by the way? He led them by the angel, didn't he? "Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation." Now I'll tell you why that's a very interesting passage. Because you see that word guided in Exodus 15 verse 13. "Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation." And that guiding, of course, was done by the angel, wasn't it? Guess what that word is in the Septuagint? Parakletos. "Thou hast guided them in thy strength." What was God's strength? The angel of his presence. "Unto thy holy habitation." That's exactly what Exodus 23 said the angel was going to do. Going to guide them into the habitation of God. Well, the angel was the Parakletos that did that. And come back to that other passage in Exodus chapter 23, because we're just taking our time to absorb all of this and make sure we've got it absolutely right. So Exodus 23 verse 20 also said, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared." So the angel was going in front of them to encourage them as their mentor and guide. Throughout their spiritual journey, the angel would be there just in front, watching, guiding, seeking out the way, preparing for them. So the angel was going to be their mentor and their guide in that special sense, to guide them into God's holy habitation. And the angel was going to do more than that, because the angel was also going to empower them for their work of ministration and teaching among the congregation. So Isaiah 63 verse 11, which we've already looked at, says, well, what was verse 11? I can't even remember now. It's the one about working with the shepherds of the flock. Who are the shepherds of the flock? Right? "Where is he that brought them up with the shepherds of his flock?" Moses and Aaron. "Where is he that put his Holy Spirit among them?" And that Holy Spirit was going to encourage the shepherds of the flock that they might minister and teach among the congregation. Now we know that because if you come back to Numbers chapter 11, that other reference there, do you remember what it says in Numbers 11, verses 24 and 25? It says, "Moses went out and told the people the words of Yahweh and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and set them around the tabernacle. And Yahweh came down in a cloud." Who's that? That's the angel of the presence. "And spake unto them and took of the spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease." So the angel was responsible to empower, not everyone, by the way, not everyone, just some in the congregation for their work of ministration and teaching in the midst of Israel. The angel did that. Yahweh came down and imparted the Spirit. And he was going to do something else too, because Exodus chapter 23 had said that the angel would be an enemy to their enemies and an adversary to their adversaries. They had nothing to fear as long as the angel of the presence was traveling with them, that the angel would go before them and smite all of the nations before them, that those nations might be cut off. And he said, I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee, and I will send hornets before thee, which will drive them out. Little by little I will drive them out until they be gone, until thou be increased and inherit the land. And it was the work of the angel of the presence to do all of that, to strengthen them with courage, to fearlessly face their enemies through all the adversities of the wilderness wanderings, because the angel would be with them. And one more thing. Let's turn up a couple of these passages first. Deuteronomy chapter 33. So this was the work of the angel of the presence, the Parakletos angel of the Old Testament, their comforter, their guide, their consoler, their encourager. Well, Deuteronomy 33 verses 2 and 3 says, he said, Yahweh came from Sinai and rose up from Mount Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran. He came with 10,000 of his saints, and from his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand. They sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. See, this is a reference to the angel of the presence. It was from the angel of the presence that the fiery law came. The fiery law of divine instruction. So what we're being told here is that the Parakletos angel was to lead them into all truth by the miraculous revelation of divine law. That passage in Nehemiah, which we won't turn up, but I'll just read it for you. Nehemiah chapter 9 says, and verse 20, maybe verse 19, the pillar of cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein thou shalt go, that they should go. Thou gavest them also thy good spirit to instruct them. Thou gavest them thy good spirit to instruct them. And from the right hand of the angel came forth the divine law that would guide and instruct the nation into the truth of God's ways. Now we know that that's right, because if you come to Acts chapter 7 and to those two references, the New Testament, under the inspired words of Stephen, confirms to us that that's exactly what happened with the angel of the presence. It says this in Acts chapter 7 and verse 38. Verse 53 first. Who have received the law, says Stephen in Acts 7, verse 53. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels. That's Deuteronomy chapter 33. From his right hand went a fiery law. They received the law by the disposition of angels. And Acts 7 verse 38 says, this is he that was in the ecclesia in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us. So how did that divine law, how was it received by Israel? It came by means of the angel of the presence, received by the disposition of angels. But expressly, we're told in verse 38, the angel that spoke with Moses in the mount, who of course was Michael, the angel of the presence. So I want you just to burn these ideas into your head just for a moment. Let me run through them again and just dwell on them for 2 seconds each. So this is what the Old Testament Parakletos was going to do. Quick memorization. He was going to accompany them as the continuing presence of Yahweh in their midst. He was going to encourage them as their mentor and guide throughout their spiritual journey. He was going to empower them for their work of ministration and teaching among the congregation. He was going to strengthen them with courage in adversity to fearlessly face their enemies. And he was going to lead them into all truth by the miraculous revelation of divine law. You got that? Now have a look at this. the special role of the New Testament Parakletos. Just watch, first of all. Don't write, watch. He was going to accompany them as the continuing presence of Christ in their midst. He was going to encourage them as their mentor and guide throughout their spiritual journey. He was going to empower them for their work of personal witness in declaring the risen Lord. He was going to strengthen them with courage in adversity to fearlessly face their enemies. And he was going to lead them into all truth by the miraculous revelation of divine law. Does that ring a bell? This is the very sequence of the work of the New Testament Parakletos as outlined in John 14, 15 and 16. But this time, it's the New Testament Parakletos. But it's the same things. It's the same tasks. It's the same responsibilities. These are the very things that the Parakletos was going to do in the New Testament record. So how did we do this from a Bible study point of view? Do you remember I said there was a bit of cunning involved? What do you think my bit of cunning was? Yes, Ben?
I think you probably went through John 14, 15, and 16, outlined first the role of the Parakletos in the New Testament, then you researched in the Old Testament, but then when you presented, you reversed the order.
That's exactly right.
So what I did was I studied these passages first and wrote down what I thought the Parakletos did in the Gospel of John. And then I went back to the angel of the presence and I said, let's have a look and see what we can find, what the angel does. Now, I don't think there's any contrivance here because I sincerely believe that the angel of the Old Testament did exactly those things. I believe that those scriptures are absolute proof that that was the case. That's exactly what the angel did. And by the way, we oughtn't to be surprised that there would be a parallel if, in fact, there's a matching of Parakletos's here. But for purposes of doing a talk, the order is different to my Bible study. My Bible study established the work of the Parakletos in the Gospel of John, then looked at the angel of the presence and the idea of the Holy Spirit suggesting that perhaps it could be an angel after all, then looked at the work of the angel of the presence to see how similar or different that angel's work was to the Parakletos, only to find that it was remarkably similar. And what I've then done, of course, is ordered the work of the Old Testament Parakletos in the same order as John's Gospel, on purpose. But it's actually not too far away from what Exodus 23 says anyway. Pretty well follows what Exodus 23 says. So the study of the material and the presentation of the material might be slightly different. So come back to John's Gospel, and what we're really suggesting is this. Well, what are we suggesting? I think what we're suggesting is that on the basis of these passages thus far, that the Parakletos of John 14, 15 and 16 was indeed the Holy Spirit, but that that Holy Spirit was an angel of the presence. Ah, but the difference is, the angel of whose presence? Well, you see what verse 26 says of John 14. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. What did Exodus 23 say about the angel of the presence? You listen to him because my name is in him. What does Christ say about the New Testament Parakletos? My name is in him. This was a name-bearing angel that bore what name? Not the name of Yahweh. This angel bears the name of Christ. He's the Christ-bearing angel. in exactly the same way that the Parakletos was the Yahweh name-bearing angel of the Old Testament record. And now perhaps we have a clue as to why the Lord says this. At the very time that the Parakletos was first introduced to us, he says this, John 14, verse 16. All good Bible study is based on good Bible reading. And I will pray the Father, verse 16, and he shall give you another Parakletos. What thinkest thou? Well, what we've done so far is establish the framework of how we might look at this particular study. We've established the parallel, we've provided some scriptural evidence for our initial conclusion. But what we're going to do tomorrow is then to take all of these five ideas and trace them through in much more substantive detail in the New Testament. And I believe that by the time we finish tomorrow night, you'll go away absolutely convinced as to the subject. It's absolutely fantastic. And what you'll find, surprise, surprise, is that things will pop up out of the narrative that you've never seen before once you've got the key. So that's what we're going to do tomorrow night. So our talk is going to follow now the logical structure of that framework. And what drove the framework? Not my view. It's exactly how the Gospel of John details the work of the Parakletos. But there was a bit of study to get to there, wasn't there? Even to get to there entailed a careful reading of John's Gospel to separate out these different parts of these chapters and say, what does the Parakletos really do in this section that's different to what it says about him in other parts of these chapters? So there was some good Bible study to even establish that framework. But now that we've got it, this will become the basis of our second session to traverse the rest of the Bible record, and we won't stop until we come to the very end of the book of Revelation. This story will go right through now to the end and will make wonderful sense. So, not only are we studying, but in the process of doing that, we're learning how we might construct a talk in the process. And one of the things that I would say about that is this, and it's one of my basic fundamental tenets for biblical talks. You've got to be ruthless to your line of argument. What happens with Bible study is we come across all sorts of fascinating things. But I believe that the very best studies are studies that pick you up and take you irresistibly and convincingly down a journey. You think, at the end, you think, wow, that was wonderful how the scripture unfolded that. And the only reason that that happens, if you're ruthless with your material, so that you hew precisely to the line that the Spirit is going down in that particular theme. The danger is of turning it into a kaleidoscope of pretty colours, every one of which is fascinating, but you've lost the thread, lost the theme, lost the track. So we're going to stick to the line. And the closer we stick to the line of that simplicity of the argument, the more powerful it becomes. It's one of the golden rules for good talks. Is ruthless adherence to the line of the argument. When you do that, it becomes intrinsically powerful. The scripture comes alive. So I think we'll call it a stop at that for tonight. Thank you. And schlaf gut, as they say in Germany. Schlaf gut. Sleep well.